Heavenly Father, Father, we cry out to you. Lord, we need you. Lord, our society needs you. Our nation needs you. Our world needs you. Father, we pray that you, Lord, would comfort the families of those officers that were ambushed this morning. Father, comfort the families of those three that were murdered. And Father, be with those, I understand, eight were injured. Lord, that you would be with them and that you would heal them. And Father, we pray that this would not continue, that it would not escalate even. Lord, we don't want to see our nation tearing itself up and one group against another. Lord, we need you. We confess that. We need you, Lord. We need you to come in and to come into lives and change our nation. Father, help us to be the witnesses that we have been called to be, that you have called us to be. Father, may we be about your business while we're here. Father, we also want to lift up this morning's teaching. Father, that you would speak to us. That if there are things in our hearts, wickedness inside of us, you would speak to that. And you, Lord, would cause us to repent. And Father, if there are things that you want to change, things that you want to encourage us with, Father, we pray that you'd speak that to us as well. Father, we need you. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning now. Open up your word to us and open us to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Loving Like Jesus. And man, do we need that now, huh? A few years ago, there was the bracelets and the bumper stickers and all that with the WWJD. Remember that? What would Jesus do? The thing is, though, I've heard some really squirrely things that people, oh yeah, if Jesus was here, he would do this. It's like, what? See, if someone doesn't know the Bible, if someone isn't familiar with the Bible, if they've not read through the Gospels, if they haven't seen what Jesus has said and done, they would not be able to answer that question, would they? You could ask the question all day long, what would Jesus do? But if you don't know what Jesus did, then you don't know what he would do in that situation, do you? And it's along the same lines of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? Most of us are familiar with that one. In fact, I'll bet you a lot of you could quote at least the first probably seven verses of 1 Corinthians 13. But how many people really understand it? I love what my wife does in her class. You know, she encourages the kids to memorize Bible verses. And sometimes the kids can't get it word for word. And you know what? She says, that's okay, so long as you can tell me, what does that verse mean? How does that apply to your life? And what's awesome is when they come back and say, the verse says this, and they get it mostly right, but when they can say, what that means is, when I'm in this situation, then this is what I ought to do. Right on, they get their dot or their gold star, whatever she does. And I know some of you parents kind of get on her because, you know, she lets them after they do so many of those and they don't disrupt the class or anything. She has her tub, the awesome tub, you know. The kids come in there even after they're out, you know. They come out, you know, you know, their parents are going, yeah, we've heard about the tub. You know, you take the lid off, yeah. The kids go in there and sometimes there's candy in there, and the parents have said, you're going to pay the dentist bills, you know. But the kids would do that. And to me, when I heard that's how she was doing, it's like, hon, that's awesome. Babe, that is great, because we need to know the Bible. We need to know what it says, what it means. Because, folks, the Bible is God's word. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That part where it says given by inspiration of God, it literally means it's breathed out by God. So the Bible that you have on your laps, hopefully you have one on your laps, but the Bible that you have, that is breathed out by God. Do you understand that? And that's an awesome thing. Do you think that God has kept his word around so that we could have it, that we could hear him speak to us, that we could know what's his heart? What would he do in this situation or in that situation? If we don't understand what the Bible says, then we won't be able to do what it says. And you know, sometimes to understand something, sometimes the very best way to explain something is with an illustration. Have you ever noticed that? How many times, especially you guys, because we're the ones that usually are ended up having to deal with this. You buy something and it's all in pieces and you got to put it together. And you read the instructions and it's like, bleh, bleh, bleh. It's like, it doesn't make sense. It's like it's in another language. And these days it usually is. But if it comes with an illustration, hey, cool, I do that. I make my thing look like the picture. All right, there it is, you know. And that works really good, having an illustration, having a picture. And today, you know, we're gonna see Jesus give us a picture. Because like the old saying goes, a picture's worth 1,000 words, isn't it? Jesus is going to give us a picture. He's going to illustrate what real love is all about. That love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, that word in the Greek, agape, that self-sacrificing love, he's going to illustrate it. He's going to show us in practice so that when we leave here, hopefully, we'll be able to answer the question in many circumstances, what would Jesus do? But before we start, we need to kind of set the stage here. Because context is so important in a lot of things, but especially in the Bible. When you know what's being said, okay, that's great, but when you know why it's being said, when you know the surroundings, the historical context, the grammatical context, all the stuff that's there, the context, it means a lot. And you can go home and read the first 12 verses later on, but the first 12 verses talk about John the Baptist getting beheaded. And that's where we're at right now in Matthew 14. John the Baptist has just been beheaded. Remember, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. And it was John the Baptist that God used to inaugurate Jesus' public ministry by baptizing him. And Jesus held John the Baptist in very high esteem. In fact, he said that he was more than a prophet. And in Matthew 11:11, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." It was because of John the Baptist preaching against Herod's sin that Herod had John the Baptist arrested, imprisoned, and then ultimately beheaded. And that's where we pick up verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now, keep in mind that though Jesus was 100% God, he was also 100% man. He was fully God and fully man. And as man, as a human, folks, think about you. I mean, he's just lost his cousin, his friend, a great prophet whom Jesus respected and who had ministered to him. And just like we would if we lost somebody that was that close to us. Jesus was grieved. He wanted to get away and spend time alone with the Father. He needed that. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that is appropriate and that is right. When we go through crisis, the very most needful thing for us, the very most important thing for us is to get alone with God. Get alone with the Lord and let Him speak to you and you pour your heart out to Him. Let Him minister to you because He's the God of all comfort. He's the one who wants to comfort us. And so this is the right thing that Jesus wants to do. But when Jesus got in the boat to cross over the sea, the crowds either didn't know what He was going through or they didn't care. You know, they just heard, hey, he's getting in a boat. He's out of here. Really? Where's he going? See, they had needs. And they saw that Jesus was the answer to their needs. So they were going to follow Jesus wherever he was going, man. We got to get our needs met. And so the crowds that saw Jesus get in the boat with the disciples, they not only followed him on foot, but as they went through those coastal cities, they picked up more people along the way. As you can imagine what happened, right? I mean, okay, there's all these little fishing villages along the Sea of Galilee there, and all of a sudden you're in your house. You're in one of those villages. Your house doing something, whatever, you know, make it peanut butter jelly sandwich or something, whatever, you know. And all of a sudden you hear this whole crowd come through your village. You know, it's like, what? You stick your head out of the door. What is going on? Where are you guys going? And somebody from the crowd might answer back, hey, you know, Jesus, the healer, the miracle worker, the guy that's got the power over the demons. You know, he's in that boat over there. See it? See a little boat over there? Well, he's going over there. We're going to follow him. We're going to meet him over there. You know, we're going to be waiting for him when he comes to land. And you can imagine a lot of people, hey, wait for me, man. I'm with you. I got needs. I need to get my needs met. And verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed them. So imagine that. Jesus, he's hurting. He gets out of the boat, though, and there's thousands of people there. Some, no doubt, carrying friends and family that were sick, that needed a healing. Some may be holding out a child for Jesus to heal. Now, we talked a little bit about WWJD. How about WWYD? What would you do? What would you do if you were in Jesus' place there? Be honest with yourself. How many of us would say, hey, you know, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I got to get away. I've just had a tragedy happen. And all that stuff. Or maybe someone's willing to say, hey, man, would you get out of my face? I was just over there. I tried to get away from you guys. You know, trying to get alone, man. Or maybe even more would say, you don't care about me. You don't care about my needs. You know, and then bellyache, you know, to this whole crowd there. He didn't do that. In fact, not only did he heal their sick, but the other Gospels let us know that he actually sat down on a hillside and taught them many things about the kingdom of God. What a picture of real love, huh? What a picture. What an illustration. Folks, he put their needs first. He put their needs above his own needs. You know, he did have a legitimate need to get alone with the Father, but he put their needs first. He loved them. He loved them enough to put others first. See, you know, we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, but in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, as really it's God's definition of love, that whole, you know, three or four verses that is defining agape love, in verse 5 it says love does not seek its own. Okay? It doesn't seek its own. It's not after selfish interests. It's not, what about me? It's all about me kind of thing. And isn't that the society that we live in today? All about me. What about me? Even when people come church shopping, what do you have for me? It's like this consumerism mentality that it's all about me. Yeah. I think Kennedy, if he was to make his speech these days, would get rocks thrown at him. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you could do for your country. Oh man, would that fly today? No way. It's all about me. But that's not love. See, we could read passages like 1 Corinthians 13 and get a warm fuzzy about some abstract concept that we're reading there without really understanding what this means to us on a daily basis, how this concept would be lived out in the real world. But we see this picture of Jesus, even though he was in pain, with needs of his own, yet he set aside his needs, not even mentioning them, and showing no resentment to those who were preventing him from meeting his own needs. He didn't seek his own. He loved them. He put them first. Then, folks, we look at this and we say, okay, that's what this whole love does not seek its own. That's, we can understand that concept and understand what it would look like being lived out. And by doing that, then we can look at ourselves and we can clearly answer the question, do I do that? Is that the way I respond when somebody's in the way of getting my needs met? Do I put others first? Would I respond that way, just like Jesus did? And if you can't answer yes, then that's something you need to go to the Lord about. You need to say, God, change me. Make me more like you. Now, like the infomercials say, but wait, there's more. Jesus isn't finished putting them first. Even though he's given a great opportunity to go ahead and dismiss them and meet his own needs. Look at verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So there's his escape there. There's a good way to get out of this whole situation. You know, he could have easily stood up and said, gee, folks, you know, I'd like to keep going, but it's getting late. We're all hungry. It's dinner time, and we have no food, you know, so we'll catch you later. You know, have a good night. God bless you. We'll see you later. And then turn to his disciples. Come on, let's get out of here. He could have done that, right? But he didn't. He didn't do that. He didn't even say that, and I don't believe he even thought that. See, Jesus knew that he was sent to do the will of his Father, not his own will. Folks, just like we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing the will of the Father. We're supposed to be about his business while we're here. Jesus was still thinking of those that he came to minister to, those he came to serve. I believe Jesus was also thinking of his disciples, what they could and what they should learn from all this. Because his disciples were often so self-centered, weren't they? I mean, think about it. You know, they were just the opposite of love does not seek its own. I mean, when you look in the Gospels and you see these guys, before the resurrection of Christ, before Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when you see these guys, it's all about them. They're arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom. No, I am, man. No, man, I am. And we know that even some of them got mommy to talk to Jesus. Say, hey, when you come into your kingdom, put my boys one on each side, huh? I mean, these guys were all about themselves. But Jesus loved. He really loved people and showed that love, illustrated it by giving of himself, by living this kind of life of giving. This was an awesome, awesome illustration that his disciples could see. See, his life was other-centered. Always denying himself, always giving of himself, putting others' needs above his own. Oftentimes in marriage counseling, I point these displays of real love to couples, especially to the husbands. Because guys, let's face it, we're the ones that has the hardest time denying ourselves and putting the needs of others above ourselves. Don't we? We do. We have a hard time. Don't want to admit it. Hey, I'm watching something in here. I'll get it in a little bit, all right? But Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In marriage counseling, a lot of times that's where some of the problems are, and I'll point this out to husbands. And I often ask the guys, okay, how did Jesus, you know, it says here that husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for, how did Jesus give of himself for the church? The answer I always get, if the guy is a Christian or knows anything about the Bible, the answer I always get, well, by dying on the cross. And the answer I give him on that is, well, that's a partially right answer. But what? What were you talking about, man? The Bible says he gave himself by dying on the cross. Yeah, but that's partially right. But the cross, folks, the cross was like the exclamation mark at the end of a sentence. It was the exclamation mark at the end of a life of giving. Every time we see Jesus in the Gospels, it's all about others. He's teaching others. He's healing others. He's feeding others. He's comforting others. He's correcting others. He's raising others from the dead. It was all about others. And most guys have an easy time saying, yeah, I'd be like Jesus. I'd love my wife and die for her. I'd take a bullet for her. One of the reasons I think that's easy for us to say is because we know it probably won't ever happen. But I think there are some guys that are sincere. Yeah, I'd jump in front of the bullet. I would push you out of the way of a speeding truck and take it for you. I would love you that much and all stuff. And I always say, okay, all right, you do that. But see, it's in the day-to-day giving of ourselves that we have the hardest time. So a lot of times I'll say, okay, you'd die for her. You'd take a bullet, but would you do the dishes for her? Would you vacuum the floor for her? You know, would you help her with dinner? Well, now, let's not get carried away here, Pastor. But, folks, that's what this kind of love is. We give of ourselves. That's how we're supposed to live. Wives have a little bit easier. Moms have a little bit easier time at it. They're kind of naturally oriented, you know, take care of the kids, take care of everybody, usually. But, folks, what Jesus has done here, and what he's about to do, would illustrate to his disciples and to us that being a follower of Jesus is so much more than what we often think. He'll speak to us on many levels here. Look at verses 16 and 17. But Jesus said to them, remember they just said, hey, send them away, we won't have anything. Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Understand what they were doing there. They were limiting Jesus. This is all we got. You can't feed all these people with this. They were limiting God. In John's gospel, he recounts this in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6. He says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? You can't feed this many people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus. It can't be done. They're about to learn you cannot limit God. Look at verses 18 through 21. He said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. See, not only did they all eat, they were filled. And not only were they filled, but they have leftovers. Ephesians 3:20 says that Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you know what? Full bellies and 12 baskets of leftovers, that proved it, didn't it? That showed us, yeah, he can. And, you know, we oftentimes refer to this as the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, in your Bibles, it might even say that as a heading above that. But that was just the men. There was a lot more people there. When you count in the women and children, most Bible teachers kind of extrapolate how many there would have been there. And really the total is probably closer to 15,000 to 20,000 people that were fed there. When you figure wives and, you know, each of them having a couple of kids and that kind of thing, which was really normal there. 15,000 to 20,000 people were filled. And there was leftovers. Oh yeah, exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. But notice here, there's 12 basket full of leftovers. How many disciples were there? 12. You think that's a coincidence? No. No. I think Jesus did this on purpose, that there would be one basket for each of the disciples. Each of the 12 could look at their own baskets full of leftovers and now be convinced of the power of God. They could look at their baskets and see, illustrated, the love and compassion that Jesus had for people. They could look at that and go, oh man, we're going to send them away. But Jesus loved them. Look at this. He has needs of his own, and yet he made all of this food, and he waited till they were filled. Look, He made all of this food. I got leftovers here. Man, Jesus is so compassionate. And Jesus was hurting. He put the needs of others above his own. They'd be reminded every time they thought of those baskets how Jesus, even though he was hurting, stopped to teach the people, heal the people, and even feed the people before he met his own needs. They could also look at their baskets and be convicted of their own self-centeredness. Man, I wouldn't have done that. I would have sent him on. In fact, I encouraged Jesus to send him away hungry. Kind of contrasting now, looking at that basket, kind of contrast Jesus' love and compassion for others against their own self-seeking attitudes. They could look at those baskets and be convicted of their lack of faith, knowing that they were ready to send people away hungry because they didn't think Jesus could do anything about their needs. Folks, what limits have you put on God? Let God search your heart on that. Answer that honestly to yourself. Is there anything? Is there anything that you said, oh, God can't do that? God can't do anything about this situation or that situation. Or maybe God won't do anything. He can, but God won't do anything about this. See, we might look at a situation and think, man, this is impossible. But Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We might be tempted to think that God won't do anything for me, for you. Oh, well, yeah. There's all those other Christians out there, but then there's me, okay? God won't, he's not going to do anything for me, you know? But remember, folks, he has compassion on us. We're his kids. If you have been born again, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been adopted into his family. You're one of his kids. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Think about that. Well, we were still sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Well, we were at war with him. Well, we were ignoring him. He loved us that much that he sent his son and allowed his son to be mocked, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, and to have all of his blood poured out so that we could be reconciled to him, so that he could adopt us into his family. Now, if he did all of that while we were not his, if he did all of that while we were at war with him, folks, is there anything that he would withhold from us that would be good? In fact, Psalms 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing, folks. Now, if you're asking for something stupid that's going to be bad for you, yeah, he can say no and he will say no because he loves you. But he's not going to withhold any good thing. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Think about that. He's a good heavenly Father. He's adopted us into his family. He's not going to withhold any good thing. Now, I said that the need that Jesus had to be alone with the Father was real, and it was legitimate, in fact, necessary, just as it is for us when we go through a crisis. Look now at verses 22 and 23. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Folks, this is, again, this is just such an awesome illustration that when we put God first, when we walk in love and put the needs of others over our own needs, God will see to it that our needs are met. The very first verse I ever memorized was Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things. Jesus had been talking about needs, been talking about food and clothing and all that. He says, put God first. He'll see to it that all these things are added to you. Folks, we can count on that. I've seen that over and over in my life. When we put God first and do what He's called us to do, He loves us. He cares for us. He has compassion for us, and He will meet our needs. Now, some of you might even be thinking about Philippians 4:19, which is an awesome verse, and it fits in this context, where it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But now we talked about context, right? Do you know the context of that verse? A lot of times, you know, we make the Bible plaques, we take a verse out of its context, and we kind of forget about the context that it was in. You know what the context is here in this verse of Philippians 4:19? It was Paul reminding the Philippian church, the church that God would meet their needs. But if you look at what was said before it, he's reminding them God will meet your needs because they had just sacrificially given to the Lord, to Paul, out of their poverty, so that Paul's needs could be met. They gave to the work of the Lord so the gospel could go out. They were sacrificially given. He says, you know, I know you all wanted to give, but you didn't have opportunity. They didn't know where Paul was. When they found out where he was, oh, we want to help Paul, help the gospel go out and meet Paul's needs and that kind of stuff. And they were poor. And they gave out of their poverty. But then Paul reminds them, God's going to meet all your needs according to His riches and glory. So hopefully now, when we leave here today, the next time we're in a situation and we need to make that decision of what to do, I think go ahead and ask, what would Jesus do? And I'll tell you, the answer will be along the lines of, what would real love dictate that I do in this situation? That's where the answer is going to be found. Showing love for God and God's love for people, and then counting on God's love to take care of our needs. That's where the answer is going to be found. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for meeting our needs. Father, we thank you so much that even though some of us have gone through some really hard times, and some of us may be going through a hard time right now, we thank you, Father, that you do not change, that you are a God of compassion. You care about us. And Father, we pray that we would leave here really loving you and trusting you, enough to know that as we obey you, as we put you first and put others before ourselves, that you will meet our needs. Help us, Lord. Remind us of that, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just the rest of this coming week, but Lord, for the rest of our lives, that we would walk in that truth. Lord, we know the truth now on this. Help us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.